you away from orange juice and coffee and cookies. So bring it with you if you need to. Time to get going again. Don't want you to get lazy here. Get rusty. Keep the wheels turning. Sometimes meetings are like an old disc, you know, or a plow. If you don't keep it going through the soil, it gets rusty. So I don't want you to do that. We want to turn our attention now to another phase of leadership, but let's pause again to pray. Father, today again we come to acknowledge that we are utterly dependent upon you for our life, our eternal life, for every good thing in life. And certainly when it comes to fulfilling any purpose that you have for our lives, any service for Christ, we are a dependent people. We thank you that with your commission comes your enablement. And pray for each person here that in any way that you would use individuals in the service of Christ, and certainly in any way that you would use any of us in a place of leadership, we pray that you will help us to serve you in such a way that our life, our attitudes will reflect biblical truth, and that you will be pleased to work through us and to bless these ministries. Guide us as we think further together on this important subject. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we'd like to do in this session is to look at paradoxes of spiritual leadership, servant leadership. And again, I'm sort of bouncing around different labels. Leadership, Christian leadership, biblical leadership, servant leadership. There's a valid reason for using any one of these. Each one sort of emphasizes one aspect of leadership that is biblical, trying to recognize that we're not here in a typical management seminar. We're not talking about leadership in the same sense that you would get it in many, many training programs in the business world, as effective and as good as these are. We're talking about a unique kind of function, a unique kind of position. We're talking about a unique kind of stance. We're talking about a unique kind of influence in Christian biblical leadership. And one of the ways that that has come to me is in terms of these paradoxes. And what we're doing in this session is to, I'm just sort of dragging you through the knot holes that I've been through. And I'm not sure that that's always helpful, but I hope that these paradoxes will help you to get a biblical perspective on leadership. I'm one who has learned a lot of things the hard way. You know, the difference between a formal education and the school of hard knocks or the school of experience is pretty important. In formal education, you get your lesson first, then you take a test. In the school of hard knocks, the test comes and you tend to fail it, and then you learn the lesson. And you can learn either way, but I know by experience it's much less painful to learn by getting the lessons and then facing the test. The other way can be very painful. When the tests come first, you characteristically fail them, and then you learn your lesson. And so some of the things that I'm sharing with you in this hour have come out of my experience in the school of hard knocks. Because when I was thrust into leadership, first of all, in the assembly that we were in the Chicago area, and then at the college, I confess to my regret I wasn't prepared for it. The situation at our assembly in Chicago, when I started teaching at Emmaus, we spent the first year traveling diagonally across the city of Chicago to my wife's home assembly, where her family was. Great fellowship, but oh my goodness. That diagonal trip across the city of Chicago, there was no freeway, there was no easy way to get there, and it was just, it was a bear. It was a tough, tough assignment to get back and forth to meeting. It's really hard to feel like you're a real vital part of a local church when you've got an hour of city hassle driving to get there. It's just very, very difficult. And then the closest assembly to where we were living asked if we would consider coming there and not only being a part of that assembly, but helping with some specific needs they had in terms of their teaching ministries. And so with the blessing of the elders of Martha's Assembly, who knew we were struggling with that distance and time, we went to the Woodside Assembly. Within 11 months, the assembly lost 6 of its 7 elders. And it was a very large, very active assembly. And one of them died. Two of them had serious heart attacks. The two of them moved away. You know, in their business, it was just unbelievable to see an eldership, a very functioning eldership, decimated so completely. And the one man that was left himself had had a heart attack and was not well, not strong, and spent a long period of time each winter in Florida, not in Chicago. And so here was a very active, strong, thriving assembly, and suddenly their leadership is decimated in just a matter of months. Not only that, the generation of men that should have been prepared to step into that role were all silent, and it puzzled me for several years. Wonderful men. Very, very dear brothers. Anytime we had a men's meeting, anytime there were hedges to be trimmed, they were always there. If you'd go to their own home, they would pray very well. If I cultivated a personal friendship with all of those men. In fact, I ended up preaching all their funerals. Great friends. But in the meetings, they were silent as a piece of stone. And I learned later on that there was a period of time, back when they were young men, when a couple of hard-minded brothers nipped in the bud every attempt they made as young men to participate and succeeded in silencing a whole generation of men. That's an awesome thought. And so when the mantle of responsibility and leadership had to fall from a leadership that was being decimated, it fell on the shoulders of some of us young Turks. And before I was 30 years old, I had the responsibility. And I confess, talk about feeling like the Lord sent a boy to do a man's job. I talk about feeling like you weren't dry behind the ears yet. It was a pretty, pretty excruciating experience to suddenly step into a situation which I confess I didn't feel at all prepared for. When I stepped into the leadership of the college, the president had a heart attack. He was a picture of health. Had a heart attack. Boom. Suddenly, leadership need is there. So I speak by experience saying that it's possible to be plunged into leader, obvious, designated leadership situations and not really feel prepared for it. And often pray to God, Lord, help me. I don't know. I don't know how to function here. A million different ways you acknowledge that you're not ready for this. You're not prepared to handle this. Lord, you've sent a boy to do a man's job. Help, help, help. However you do in your heart, it's I think, probably experience of many, many, many Christians in some way or another, in some sphere or another. But one of the things that has helped me is to get a perspective of some of these biblical paradoxes. One of the things that makes leadership very, very difficult, and yet it's one of the things that makes leadership very challenging and thrilling, and that is there are some very important paradoxes. That is, there are dynamics of biblical leadership that seem to be in inevitable conflict. At attention is the good way to put it. And it has to be that way. And biblically speaking, we understand these tensions, these seemingly contradictory dynamics. But if you don't understand them, you just feel the jaws of the vise. And you're in between it. And I know what it's like to feel crunched in the jaws of a vise. The fact of the matter is, I think there's very good biblical evidence, and I've given you scriptures here, and you may want to add to them, that the Bible identifies these dynamics that really come like the jaws of a vice, like paradoxes, like things that seem to be so opposite and so conflicting, and yet both are there. And you've got to live with them and in them and function in them. But to understand biblically that this is a part of biblical leadership helps immensely, so that you don't just simply feel the crunch of the jaws of the vice and struggle in the paradox, but you get, in understanding these, some sense of biblical balance and perspective as to how to continue on in the service of Christ, even though the paradoxes are there. And I think that sometimes we have to look at this not like the jaws of a vice in which it's going to break every bone in your body, but like an orange getting the juice squeezed out of it so somebody can enjoy some vitamin C. And there are a lot of times that the crunch of leadership, the paradoxes of the jaws of the vice that hit people in biblical leadership, do result in some orange juice, which is good for people. And that, I would like to think, would be true. So look at some of these paradoxes with me. First of all, I've suggested here that there is a very interesting paradox between the question of faith and the question of human effort. To illustrate this, go to 1 Corinthians 3. Won't be able to look up all these scriptures in the time allotted here, but to illustrate several of them by looking directly at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, Paul says, "So then, neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything." He's talking about what happened in Corinth, talking about the fact that he went there in the initial evangelistic impact upon that wicked city, and he planted the first seed there with his team, and others followed. And so one plants and one waters, he says in this verse, but it's God who causes the growth. Anybody want to argue with that? And the one who plants the seed isn't the important one? The one who waters isn't the important one? The one who harvests isn't the important one, although we tend to think that. But it's God who causes the increase, and that's what counts. And if God doesn't do it, then whatever happens isn't worth anything anyway. Now keep that in mind, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, the apostle is talking about this very, very important dimension of the work of Christ. The ascended Christ has given to his church certain gifted persons that he describes in verses 11, 12, 13. And notice now what he says in verse 16. Talking about that Christ is the head of the church, our growing up unto him, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, that's you and me as individual members of the body, by that which every joint supplies, he says, according to the proper working of each individual part, hopefully, that's you and me, everybody doing their proper work, which causes the growth of the body. Now, which is it? Does God cause the growth? Or does the proper working of each individual part cause the growth? The Bible says both. Right? Check your Bible. There. And you see, we can make this something contradictory. We can make this issues that are in conflict. We could say, Paul, come on now, friend. Which is it? When it comes to the life of the local church, is it what you told them, that God causes the growth, or is it what you told Ephesians? It's the proper working of every individual part that causes the growth. Which is it? Well, the fact of the matter, it's both. Not either or, it's both and. And if God isn't at work, then the thing is meaningless. If the individual parts of the body, members of the body of Christ, aren't working, it's not going to happen. So, it's not either or, it's both and. And leadership must maintain this perspective. There is the divine element, and that is absolutely fundamentally true. You know? Except the Lord build a house, as the Old Testament says. They labor in vain who build. We know that. And yet we also know that it takes the individual efforts and submitted, dedicated service of individuals to really see a job, when it comes to the shoe leather level of life, get done. And it's not a matter of either or. It's really a matter of both and. And leadership must function in this light. And if you and I, in our responsibilities of leadership, whether it's in our home, whether it's in the camp ministries, whether it's in the local church, whether it's being an assembly elder or being an assembly Sunday school teacher, whatever kind of situation you find yourself in, which really is a leadership situation in which you are influencing lives, whichever it may be, both of these dimensions must be there. So don't set them in opposition, because they are not in opposition. Both are true. And you've got to keep the balance. You've got to keep like the circus rider with the back, the foot on the back of each of two horses. See? And both are necessary. And if they're not both there, then what's happening is not going to have much eternal value. Because both are necessary. And leadership forces you to see both of these dimensions. If you lose sight of the fact that it's all of God anyway, and you and I are just instruments, we're just a mouthpiece for God, whatever. We're not the important ones. The important thing is it's God who's at work. If you lose that perspective, friend, then you're not in Christian leadership. But if you lose the perspective of the fact that what it really takes for things to happen is that every individual believer has to do the job that God's assigned to them, and that's what brings growth to the body. If you lose that perspective, then you lose the motivation for leadership. Both are true. So don't set them in conflict. The group or the individual? I think of what we read in Acts 3. When there was a need in the Jerusalem church, the disciples didn't say, go out and hire a preacher. What did they say? Find some men, plural. In this local church, there's a job to be done. There's a need here. Find some men, plural, to do it. And we know that beginning there, right on through the... By the way, I am not in the usual vein of thinking these as deacons. I think these are the embryonic elders of Jerusalem. There are a lot of reasons why. Sometime we'll talk about that. That's another matter. At any rate, it's a plurality. And it was that from the beginning. And it was ordained by God. The Spirit of God commanded them. Find men, plural, who will fit into this need. And we know that plurality is seen all through the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. God delights to work through. Yes, God can guide individuals. But He delights to work through group context. And leaders must always recognize this. And if you find yourself as the Lone Ranger, you better back off and say, Lord, something's not right here. The Christian life is not a lone wolf freelance operation. Because God delights to work in a plurality, and leaders dare not lose sight. And yet at the same time, how about the individual? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ. Wonderful truth. He sort of summarizes all of that teaching about the body, which he uses the physical body as an illustration. And Christ is the head of the body, and all those wonderful passages. But how does he conclude that statement? Now, you are the body of Christ. The rest of the statement is, but your members in particular. You see, nobody gets lost in God's crowd. Not really. And sometimes we let people slip through the cracks, but not God. He never loses sight of the individual. And as an individual, you're important to Him. Your life, your ministry, your service. And so you can't just be group-minded. That was one of the tragedies of communism. Individuals were just cannon fodder for the welfare of the group. That's not biblical. God doesn't grind up thousands of people in the process. He never loses sight of the individual and the importance and the value of the individual in His heart. Yes, you're the body of Christ, but your members in particular. Yes, God works through groups, characteristically. And leaders never, never can lose sight of this if they're going to be biblical. Because the important biblical leaders were not lone rangers, even if they were tremendous people like Moses. They're not lone rangers. And yet, there is a sense in which there's a very individualized purpose of God and direction of God and blessing of God, and you have to be able to see that. Or you won't understand your own responsibilities of leadership, for one thing. Another paradox, and this is what you find in the world of leadership, is real good leadership task-oriented, or is it people-oriented? Which is it? Well, you see, in the world of leadership, most of the courses I took in leadership, university, these were either or. and the great people and the theoreticians in terms of leadership, theories. And they were either task-oriented or they were people-oriented theoreticians. I come to the Scripture and I find both. I hear the Lord Jesus saying in His great high priestly prayer, Father, now I have fulfilled the task that You gave me to do. When He came here, He had a specific task to do. Job must get done. And with great, great delight in response to His Father, in His high priestly prayer, He says, Father, and now I've fulfilled the job You gave me to do. Task is important. And if things don't get done that need to get done, we're kidding ourselves, folks. And yet, the Lord went on in His great high priestly prayer to pray for His disciples. Now, Lord, look at this bunch of men that You gave me. And You gave me these men out of the world. And boy, they were a rough bunch when You gave them to me. And I've worked on and on. And the bulk of His prayer is about these men that God had given to Him. And you say, well, was this the task? Well, it may be. But the fact of the matter is, in that great prayer, there is both a task orientation and a people orientation. And it's not either or. It has to be both and. So don't set them in conflict. Now, there are times when it may seem that way. One of the problems with military life, that there are times to get a job done, you know you're going to have casualties. That's tough, folks. And if you've been there, that's tough. Because it's very easy to see in life situations where these two things really can seem to be in opposition. Is it that leadership is task-oriented or people-oriented? Well, biblical leadership has both dimensions. And if we lose sight of purpose, if we lose sight of the fact that there's a job to be done for God and it needs to get done, so let's get it done, folks. If you lose that, you're not going to be much of a leader. But if in the process you chew people up and run roughshod over people, oh, then you're not biblical either. See? Because it isn't either or. And we can easily set them in conflict, but they both got to be there if it's going to be biblical. Or, we talk about a support group, our aloneness. I already mentioned the fact that Paul always worked with a team. Always. He was a team player. He built teams. He maintained teams. He valued the teams that he worked with. He valued those men that he had worked with. I read through the epistles of Timothy, and I tell you, I turn green with envy to think of the privilege Timothy had in traveling and working with Paul. Talk about envy, I could easily envy him. Tremendous privilege to be a part of that team. And the service and the... Talk about bonding. Talk about love and talk about fellowship in the work of Christ. Must have been phenomenal in those teams. And yet, Paul knew of the loneliness of being at the top. And there were times when that was a reality. I've given you just one of many references. I think of that situation when Paul was alone. And the Lord stood by him. Ministered to him. Sent angels to minister to him. And you will find that leadership sometimes gets pretty lonely. I could lose it. Tell you some of the things I've been through in it. Because sometimes it is lonely at the top. And you have to learn to live with that and handle it, or you're not going to really hang in there in leadership. Now, which is it? Is leadership really biblical, spiritual leadership? Is it really a team ministry in which you draw other people, God helping you, God enabling them, into a fellowship of the work? Or is it taking the burden that falls on your own heart and conscience? Which is it? Well, biblically, it's both ends. Both ends. Because you see, if I understand the Lord's teaching when He said to His disciples, out in the world, the great people, the leaders out there, lord it over others, but it shall not be so among you. You be the servant of all. Which means that in biblical leadership, the pyramid is inverted. See? So the leader isn't up here at the top of the pyramid. The leader is down here like the fulcrum of a balance. And there are times when you feel that the whole weight of this thing rests right on you. Believe me, I've been there. And you scream for help. And you wonder if it's going to crush you. See? Which is it? Well, I've known the joys of a team. The group of elders that I served with in the Chicago area, just to pick one from the past, what a wonderful fellowship. Boy, and I knew that even my personal struggles and my I could talk with these men and we'd pray together and I knew it would never get beyond that room. Absolute implicit confidence that in that group of men, and we were different in personality and temperament, but I had absolute confidence that these men would pray with me and support me, but whatever I shared with them from my own heart and struggles never got beyond that room. Wonderful to have that kind of fun. Wonderful. And so there is an important aspect of spiritual leadership because characteristically, spiritual leadership is a team effort. If you've got a Bible camp ministry going and you're the only ones doing anything, you're in trouble, friend. You need a lot of help. In more than one way. And certainly one man doesn't run the assembly. Diotrephes doesn't belong there. There is the effort. And yet at the same time, the other is true. And there is a sense in which it's always lonely at the top. And there are times when that comes descending on you just like an avalanche. And if you haven't learned to handle that, you're probably not going to survive in the ministry of leadership very long. But it's not either or. See? And we can naturally set these in opposition. It's a matter of both and. What is it? Communication or confidentiality? Give me an illustration here from the Old Testament in which we see in Samuel's life, boy, as he was dealing with Saul, he had some pretty heavy talks with Saul. Some real heavy talks with Saul. And had an awful lot of tough messages to deliver to Saul. Communication was very, very vital to his work. And yet, when it was time to anoint a new king. Remember what happened? The Lord said, Samuel, I want you to go down there to Bethlehem, and there's a man named Jesse, and among those boys of his is the next king. So you go down there, and I'll just give you the direction how you go, and you anoint the right man for me. But Lord, Saul's a man. He watches me like a hawk. If he thinks I'm going somewhere to find a new king, he'll kill me. Well, don't tell him. You don't need to tell him everything. Take an ox. Offer a sacrifice. And while you're down there for sacrifice, just go out to Jesse's house. Find that king among his boys. Now, which is it? He must communicate. That's part of his job. Or there are certain things that not everybody needs to know. One of the things I found early in my leadership experience in assembly, which was traumatic, folks, I have to tell you, as being a neophyte, not drive behind the ears and having the burden of responsibility in that assembly, it was excruciating. But one of the things I learned was this. Sometimes the hardest decisions we made as a group of elders were made on the basis of pieces of information that the congregation didn't know and shouldn't know. And yet without those pieces of information, our decision didn't make sense. And so we had to trust God that congregation would have enough spiritual confidence and leadership that they would stay supportive and in harmony with the decision, knowing that. And there were times when the group asked me, look, get up off to the assembly and tell them, look, folks, some of the hard decisions we've got to make, some of the important pieces of the puzzle are things that not only are not known publicly, but should not be made known publicly. You've got to trust us. So there are times when you need to communicate. The proverb says, and there are times when you need to just keep your big mouth shut. Now, which is it? Either or? See, our culture says, let it all hang out. We love to air our dirty laundry. We love to probe into everything and just expose ourselves with embarrassment before the whole world. We've lost the sense of David, who in the tragedy of Saul and Jonathan's death cried, tell it not in Gath. Probably don't put it in the papers. Please, don't put it in the papers. The day of tragedy, the day of mourning. You don't air your dirty linen for the Gentiles. We've lost that perspective. But in biblical leadership, you've got to struggle for that perspective. Because fundamental to leadership is communication. If you're not in communication with each other, if you're not in communication with the body, then you've got problems. You're not really fulfilling biblical leadership. Communication is absolutely vital in the function of leadership. And yet, there are responsibilities in the area of confidentiality. And if you can't keep things quiet, God help your assembly or your family. And there are things that parents should tell their kids. There are a lot of things they should tell them that they don't. So, you see, both of these are true. We're not talking about issues that are really in conflict. Now, we can find ourselves in situations where we may sense the conflict and where we weigh this question. Well, as a group of elders, do we or do we not communicate all these gory details to the congregation? It becomes a moral decision. A judgment call, it's not easy. So I'm not questioning that, but I'm saying both are there. And biblical leadership will face both. And if you leave either one out of the picture, you may transgress very seriously as a leader. Spiritual leader. Point man or inverted pyramid. I've already talked about this in another context. I see Paul saying to Timothy, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do the work of an evangelist, exhort, and fulfill your ministry, man. You fulfill your ministry. God's given you a job to do, and I'm telling you, this is the job, do it. You're a point man, Timothy. Your appointment. But that doesn't put you up here. That puts you down here. And you can find plenty of evidence in the Scripture that, you're not there to lord it over others. You're there to be their servant. You're there to be their servant. Both are true. We need to rush on. In leadership, you will feel this great contrast between people needing you and people even envying you. Philippians 1 is one of the classic illustrations where Paul talks about the fact he's in prison and at that point didn't know whether he was going to actually be released or whether he would be executed. And he says, so I've been weighing this issue and struggling with this before God. And I know that for me to remain here is more essential for you. You're not yet finished products. I don't think God's finished with my service. There are a lot of things I'd like to do yet to teach and exhort you people. In other words, you have some needs, and God could use me to meet those needs. And yet at the same time, he says later on, and there are those out of envy and strife that really make my life miserable. And he calls it what it is. He says it's envy. Envy. And that's why they're pounding my steps and making life miserable for me. Because we misunderstand leadership. We think of leadership in the world's term, think that the leadership is always the important person, the leadership's got all the privileges and all the perks, and they just do nothing and tell everybody else what to do, and on and on and on and on. And sometimes you get really weary. I think of Dear Moses. And out of his own family, and then later on out of the congregation. Who told you can be the top dog around here? Well, the Lord settled that, didn't he? Open the ground, swallowed him up. But the fact is that people envied him. Now, they didn't realize that just before that, Moses had been on his knees saying, Lord, I can't handle this responsibility. Please help me. These complaining people, these grumbling people, is about to kill me. Lord, help me. Is that top dog? No, no, no. That's being down here. That's carrying the burden of the congregation. But see, Nathan of Ireland didn't understand that. And so you will find that paradox in leadership. That because people tend to think in the world's ways, sometimes, by the way, it's because we're not really acting right and we have gotten a little proud or we're a little too supercilious or we're a little too important. And sometimes that's why it is. But even if you're functioning in the true biblical sense, as Moses was, people will still hate you. And so you've got to deal with that paradox. In a sense, a leader's appointment. I'm using a military term. For my era of military service, maybe that's not understandable. The out front, the person who carries the key responsibility, the point person, that's part of leadership. And yet at the same time, while that's appropriate and that's necessary, you will find that there is a certain kind of envy or even a resenting of leadership. The Lord's people are not easy to lead. The paradox of gift or preparation, which is, well, we know leadership is gift, ideally. It's certainly significant, long-term, heavy leadership responsibilities. One would like to think that here we're in Romans 12, if your gift is leadership, then do it with diligence. For some, leadership is a gift. And yet, biblically speaking, we know that God trains leaders. Look what he did to train Joshua. Look what he did to train Moses. Man, Moses didn't step into a place of leadership until he was 80 years old. That's all about a long training program. When I find people who can't take a year or two in school to prepare for something, I say, well, think of Moses. How long was Joshua in training? 40 years before the responsibility of leadership fell on his shoulders. There are no 30-day wonders in God's army. That's probably a term that's not going to be familiar with many of you. But God prepares leaders. Now, which is it? Is leadership a matter of gift? Or is leadership developed and prepared? By the way, one of you've got Alex Strock's book back here. There's one you don't have that I would highly recommend. Not only is his book on biblical eldership a classic, but he is, and another man have worked together to prepare a mentoring program of training people, mentoring people toward eldership responsibilities. And let me go on record as saying that I praise God for this. And I would like to recommend this to more and more assemblies. That coming into this responsibility is not a matter of happenstance and default. That you can mentor, you can encourage, you can prepare people this as well as any other kind of biblical responsibility. I highly recommend the Biblical Eldership Mentoring Program. If nothing more, you know, we as elders decided there were three men that we really thought ought to be taking their responsibility with us in the leadership of the assembly. So we decided, well, two of us will work with this man, two of us with this man, two of us work with this man, and we'll take them through this mentor program. It was a fantastic experience. And not only helpful for them, but very, very helpful for us to work through this preparation kind of program of really taking a hard look at biblical teaching about leadership and particularly the things that are involved both in the qualifications as well as we do a lot of preaching about qualifications. We don't do much preaching about function of eldership. But it's all there in the book. And it was a very good experience for us to work through this. By the way, we're working through it now a second time with three more men. I think that it's obvious as I read the scripture that God delights to prepare people for leadership. Obvious. I'm sure he can use a David, who is a young stripling coming right out of the field, can go out and kill Goliath. No armor, no military training. Did he live that way? In his maturity, David came to appreciate his shield and his buckler. and his armor. In fact, he likened these to God's protection for him. If as a mature man he had rushed into battle with no training and no armor, it would have been utterly foolish and presumptuous. As a neophyte in a crisis time, sure God could use him. No training, no armor. But to live that way would have been unconscionable. Unconscionable. Why? Because God trains people. God prepares people for it. That's his characteristic way. Sure, he can use a neophyte in some crisis situation. There's no premium on unpreparedness and ignorance. Great responsibility, limited authority. Oh, boy. You've probably been in this many times. Oh, my. How many of us have been in this paradox? You've got great responsibility. You've got to get a job done. The Lord is indicating that this needs to be true of the assembly needs to be involved, this, and you feel the burden of responsibility. And what authority do you have? The worst thing the elders can do is put you out. That's the contrast, of course, between the government of the church and the government of Caesar. Caesar has police. Caesar has jail. Caesar has handcuffs. Caesar has courts. Caesar has gallows. Caesar has electric chairs. The elders have none of that. None of that. The worst thing the elders can do to you is put you out. Very worst thing. So you've got tremendous responsibility, but limited authority. Like in our homes. You've seen the classic illustration. Here's a man sitting at his kitchen table. He's got all his family finance records in front of him. Worried look on his face. His family sitting around the table, his wife and three kids. Caption under it, the father is saying, well, in the light of our dire financial situation as a family, sorry, I'm going to have to let two of you go. And we laugh, you see. You see, the government of the home is not the same as Madison Avenue. See? If you're in your business, you can, but you can't do that in the family. See? We're not talking about degree, we're talking about kind. The kind of government in the church and in the family is a different kind of government than you find out there in the world of business and the world of Caesar. It's not degree, it's kind. Why we as elders always have to be careful that we don't drag that kind of government into the church context. That's why just because people are successful in the business world doesn't mean that they're qualified to be an elder. In fact, too much orientation to that case may be the very thing to disqualify. And you look at the qualifications of elders and you'll find that's true. It's a different kind. We deal with limited authority. You have to be determined and yet at the same time teachable. I hear Paul saying, I press toward the mark. Boy, determination? Yes. And yet he could say, I haven't arrived. He told the Philippians that. Not as though I had already attained. And, you know, which is it? Which is it? James says, wisdom from above, we'll look at that a little later, James 3:17, is in one sense without uncertainty. Here I stand, said Martin Luther. Here I stand, God help me, cause me my life. Here I stand. And yet James says, wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. It's approachable. You're going to appeal to them. They'll listen to you. They'll rethink. Now, which is it? Both. I know in some circles of leadership, you say, you never admit you're wrong. Boy, if you live that way as a Christian, you're in deep trouble, friend. If you don't remain teachable, if I don't remain teachable, if we get to the point we think we've arrived, we're the people and wisdom will die with us, then we're in deep trouble. Yet if we don't have the determination and certainty, we probably won't see anything accomplished for God. The next paradox. Do you serve Christ or do you serve people? I've given you some references here. See? Which is it? Are we servants of Christ? Are we servants of yours? We're your bond slave, Paul says. Now, which is it? And there are times in leadership when you'll wonder, how can I do both? Because you may sense from your understanding of Scripture that here's the way you ought to function. Why? Because the Word of God says this, and yet here's what people are needing, say they need, and expecting of you. And you can make these, again, like the jaws of ice and get crunched in there. And I know many, many, many people that have. I know a number of men who have resigned, bailed out of eldership because of this very crunch. They felt the obligation, the need, the pressures. And people that you lead will lay their obligations on you and let you know that you're not functioning like they think you should. And they may not be reasonable, but they'll lay it on you. Well, I remember, this is one of the lessons I learned as a neophyte. We had a bunch of older ladies in our assembly who were wonderful, wonderful people. They're old world people. Good stuff, strong stuff. But they were so secret about their personal matters. And if they'd get sick, they'd call a cab, middle of the day, tell them to come to the alley behind, sneak out, go to the hospital, cover their tracks like an old Indian, and then lay in the hospital and get mad, mad, mad because nobody comes to visit them. And I remember the elders saying, you got to talk to these people. I ended up being the spokesman. You got to talk to these people. Tell them we're not omniscient. We're not, folks. The elders are not omniscient. Don't play games with us. Don't sneak off to the hospital and think the elders have to know it. What does James say? Is any of you sick? Let him sneak off to the hospital and challenge the elders to see if they're... No, no, he says, any of you sick, let him call for the elders. Come on, folks, help us. Help us. See? But you will feel the pressures of expectation. And yet, understand, no, biblically speaking, here's where I ought to be as a servant of Christ. And I don't want to bend and give in to this because... Okay, which is it? Well, in a sense, it's both. And Christian leadership has to learn to live with both dimensions because they're going to both be there. And Paul could say, we're servants of Christ. He could also say, we're your bond slaves. Because they are true. And you've got to see them together. And then, of course, leading without controlling, manipulating. So vital. Don't be a Diotrephes, please. If you're the control type of person who needs to have the last word and to have your will always there and you've got to control people and you've got the strings of these puppets in your hand, please stay out of the eldership or whatever it may be, because this is not biblical. This is not biblical. Now, Diotrephes, sometimes get into that position, but you look at the qualifications of elders, and this issue is of controlling people and making puppets and using people and just merely manipulating people. And yet at the same time, the fact of the matter is that you've got to influence lives. You have to communicate a need. You have to encourage and push some people and chide them for not doing what they ought to do. And so you've got to influence these. You've got to pressure and coerce these lives. And yet, you can't merely be a manipulator of people who takes advantage of others and run in this place. You know? It's a very sacred line to walk. But both are true. Both are true. You need to influence. You need to guide. You need to encourage. You need to chide. You need to get some movement and action. But you're not a Diotrephes. You're not a dictator. You're not a manipulator of people. You've been around people who use people, who manipulate people. I know people that are masters at this. I know people that have destroyed their own family by being so domineering and manipulative that as soon as kids get old enough, they're gone. And never want to see the place again. I tell you, living with a manipulator is hard business, folks. Hard business. In the home or in the church. And yet, if I fail to coerce and guide and nurture and urge people, I'm not leading. See? Marvelous interplay of these things. It takes the wisdom of Solomon to divide that baby, you know? But it's a part of leadership. And it's not a matter of either or. You've got to face both issues. One of them's negative. We need to stop. I want you to get more bleary-eyed. Take a break. okay?